Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the time that we have together today. Thank you that we're all here. Many of us had to overcome some kind of obstacle, some kind of challenge to be here. So I just thank you that we're all here, that we all want to be here. And just pray that you will help us to hear from your word, Lord, what it is that you want us to hear. Take over. If I need to say something different than I intend, just take over. Amen. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We've all had those times, haven't we, when we just feel like somebody has just, they might as well have just grabbed the thing and start hitting us in the head with it. Mm-hmm. And it might be that they've taken something out of context. It might not be. But it's been used like a whip. And the person who is wielding it may or may not have good intentions. Sometimes they do mean well. But the objective, when it's used that way, is to drive you where they want you to go. And they might genuinely believe it's somewhere where you ought to go, but they're using the scripture as a whip so that you'll go and do however it is that they want you to go and do. And there's a fine line there. Because before salvation, we all delight in sin. And after salvation, we still struggle with our flesh that sometimes delights in sin. And the Bible, by its very nature, exposes and condemns sin. Therefore, there are going to be times in our lives when the beating is appropriate. But the objective is repentance and redemption. Today, we're going to be looking at one of those passages that gets used a lot to beat us over the head. It's a favorite of the slave drivers. It's used often, unfortunately, sometimes to make you feel fearful, or to make you feel guilty, or to compel you to do things that seem good on the surface, but maybe are not so good when you put them in context. That's not to say that the warning isn't there. The warning is there. Jesus is clearly teaching here that compassion for his own is a determinant sign of whether or not we've gotten the message. And a hardened heart is destined for judgment. So where are we? We're in Matthew chapter 25. And the reason we're here is that we are continuing the conversation. Jesus hasn't stopped talking yet. So we're going to finish what it is that he was saying. We started this back a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus was asked about the end of time, and he's been explaining now in various ways the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And one of the things that he's explained is that it's not going to happen right this instant. It's not happening quite the way you imagine it is for those people that were there at that time. They thought, okay, any day now, he's going to take over. He's going to bust us out. He's going to kick the Romans out, and we're going to have our kingdom. And he has illustrated several times, no, it's not going to go down like that. The plan is bigger than you can see from here. And in fact, it involves me being gone for a long time. And while I'm gone, you've got some things to do. You need to be ready, because I can come back any time. And you've got work to do that you need to take seriously. But yes, judgment will come. And so now he's offering us a glimpse into what that judgment looks like, and not so much what it looks like as indicators that we can look at to see where we stand. Now, we get a glimpse into what the diligence that we've already had explained to us, we're supposed to be about something. So here we get a glimpse into what that might look like. What kind of fruit do our works produce? And we learn just how personally Jesus takes our treatment, or anyone's treatment really, of those who are his. And the implication is that our love for each other is an indicator of our love for him. And where have we seen that before? It wouldn't be the first time he said it. But without any further ado, let's go ahead and read. Now, Jesus is still talking. He's just finished the parable of the talents. And he goes right into this final illustration. He says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me.'"
Amen.
"Then he will say to those on his right and left, 'Depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or as a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me either. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.'"
Amen.
As you look at the commentary on this and what people have come up with over the years, you find there are some various interpretations of what Jesus is saying here. The one that we're probably most familiar with these days essentially breaks down to a works-based judgment. you do all these things, and that indicates whether or not you really belong to him or not. It's referenced by those who teach what we might have here called a social gospel. You know, I once heard somebody recently talking about justice. And they said anything that you have to put in front of justice turns it into injustice. And the same, I believe, can be said of the gospel. Anything that you have to put in front of gospel to describe it perverts it and turns it into something that is not the gospel. The gospel stands on its own. The good news of what Jesus did and who he is and what it means to follow him. But this teaching extends Jesus' family, the least of these, basically to all of humanity. Now, taking care of the poor certainly is a teaching that's in the Bible that is valid, and we certainly ought to do that. It's important. But the real issue here is something greater. It's the condition of our heart. There's another thing which I had not encountered this before. There's another interpretation of this that puts it all in the time frame of the tribulation. The belief that there's going to be that time after, in this view, the Christians are raptured out. I don't hold to that view, but that's another discussion for another time. But the tribulation happens and the Christians are raptured out. And by this, in this interpretation, they take it from Joel 3. They say that's the reference. And if that's the reference, then this would be taking place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat outside of Jerusalem. Joel writes of the judgment and then of the restoration of Israel. The fulfillment, though, begins, and we find this out when we read Acts chapter 2, the fulfillment of that restoration actually begins with the foundation of the early church. But there's the belief is that this judgment that is being discussed here refers to the Jews during the tribulation. You basically got three groups. You have the Gentiles represented by the sheep and the goats, that those who believe and those who don't believe, and then you have his people then represented by the Jews that are left that come to believe. And in that, you know, his brothers and sisters would be those Jews who came to believe after the tribulation. I personally think this is an overreach for the symbolism here. But it might also be a more general statement about the treatment of his people. But regardless of which way we read that, we also know something else. We know that we have been grafted in, and we are part of that same thing.
Amen.
I think this is a more general statement that refers to all believers in need. Jesus said of his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, that he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He says in another place that those who listen to him are counted as his family. They're counted as his family. In Mark, you remember the story of his mother and his brothers coming to talk to him. If you read that story, they think he's going crazy. He's out of his mind. The people are crowding around him so much they don't even have time to eat. They're going to try and rescue him. from himself. But when they come and they tell him that your mother and your brothers are out here looking for you, what does he say? He says, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. That's Mark 3:35. So again, we have plenty of teaching about caring for the needy, but I think this is a little bit more specific. And the judgment here is based on how his children are being treated. Note also that we studied that just recently, we're called his body. So in a very real sense, when something is done to one of his children, it's being done to him.
Amen.
Some other observations about this. I don't believe that this is a blow-by-blow of exactly how this judgment scene is going to go down. Now, the reason why I say that is he has been using a series of illustrations. This one is not worded the same way, but I believe it's he's wrapping up his teaching. He's using one more illustration to say this is how it's going to be, and this is why it's going to be this way. Now, the topic, of course, is certainly real. There will be a judgment. And there will be reward, and there will be punishment. And he's just been saying exactly that with the other parables that he's given. And I think the actual scenario is more figurative than literal. Note the stylized way that it's spoken with this repetitive language, kind of almost poetic language. And then when that day truly comes, why would we say this to him? We just got through reading this. So we would know ahead of time that he's going to say this. Why would we question? So anyway, that's just my take. It doesn't change the truth of the matter either way. But the kingdom, there's another observation that I think is important for us to realize. Look, notice what he said. He said, the kingdom was prepared for you from the foundation of the world, verse 34. This was all part of his plan. He knew this was going to happen this way. He planned it this way. And he has a place prepared for you that's been planned that way since the world was founded. Another observation. When he talks about the eternal fire, note what he says about the eternal fire. He says it was prepared for the devil and his angels. If we had just listened to him, if we will listen to him, that was not planned for us.
Right.
Yes, he knew that there are people who were going to not choose him and would end up there. But understand that is not what he wanted.
Amen.
That is what we chose. It is not what he wanted.
Right.
He prepared that for the devil. He didn't prepare it for you.
Amen.
As long as you're part of his kingdom, you don't have to worry about that.
Amen.
The kingdom was prepared for anyone who's willing to make him king in their own life. If we choose to reject it, that's on us. And there's nowhere else for us to go. Amen. The judgment is for those who refuse to repent. And the treatment of those who suffer reflects the character of somebody who's completely self-absorbed. salvation comes through faith.
Amen.
This is not a works-based thing. What's happening here is an outgrowth of character. When we come to love Him and we come to love what He loves, we start to do those things that He does.
True.
And so we care for each other. And so we help each other.
Amen.
And so we feed. We take care of each other's needs. But he takes it personally. As we become one with Him, He takes it personally when we're hurting. And yes, our enemies will be judged. But doing good to each other is part of who we are. Compassion is a central message of Jesus' ministry. And it can serve. It does serve as a measure of where our hearts are really at. And for to understand that, we only need to look at what Jesus did. Jesus' life showed compassion. And in the end, He gave it up for those of us, none of whom deserved it.
Right.
His compassion took Him to the cross. So who are the least of these? Now, as I was putting this together, I got to thinking, you know, I almost sound like that lawyer who wanted to know when he told the story of the Good Samaritan, who's my neighbor? Truly helping the needy is good. We're taught to do that.
Right.
But in this context, we're speaking of His people. God's promises remain for the Jewish people as well. Israel will be restored. But those who believe also get included in the family. And it's right and good to look after your family first. He teaches that. One of the ways, so the next question is, okay, what does that look like today? I mean, here we take care of each other. We do that. We do that kind of thing. But what does it look like in a more general sense in our world today? Well, I think one of the ways that we can live this out is by praying and helping in what ways we can. Some of us, maybe all we can do is pray. But by praying for the persecuted church. From the Voice of the Martyrs, there's a new law that has come out in China that has led to a lot of churches being closed and demolished, house churches being raided, pastors being handcuffed in the middle of the service. They come in and just take them off. Many Christians have been arrested and interrogated and imprisoned. Crosses have been removed off the church buildings. What can we do? Well, one of the things we can do is prayer. Pray, encouraging the body of Christ worldwide to support. This is actually from their listing of the things that they say, you know, if you can do these things. First and foremost, pray for these people that are going through this. Encourage the body of Christ worldwide to support our brothers and sisters who are in China. They need Bibles. That's one of the things we can do is support getting Bibles in there. It's hard for them to get Bibles. And when the Bibles that they have often are altered by the Communist Party. And of course, direct aid wherever it's possible. There's another site, Open Doors USA. A where I got these statistics. Over the past year, over 340 million Christians are living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. 4,761 Christians have been killed for their faith in the past year. 4,488 churches and other Christian buildings attacked. 4,277 believers detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. The top five countries where this is taking place are North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, and Pakistan. If we can do nothing else, we can be in prayer.
True.
And those, if you wanted to look at those on a regular basis and just keep up, one of the sites is persecution.com. And then the other one is opendoorsusa.org, where you can check up on that from time to time if you want some guidance in your prayer. Of course, the other way that we can do this is by helping each other, which we do. But the kingdom, this is sort of wrapping up now, this teaching that Jesus has been doing. And the final thought that I want to leave with you is to rejoice. The kingdom has been prepared for you.
Amen.
It was planned from the beginning of time. And it was always his desire to have a people for himself.
Amen.
And we've learned over the last few weeks that we serve a good king. Of course, we already knew that. I say we learned it. We didn't learn that. We knew that. We learned it a long time ago, most of us. We serve a good king.
Amen.
And while we wait for him, we've got work to do. We light the way for his coming. And our lamps are the gospel message. We use what we have been given, and he blesses us in return. We will be known for our love for each other, and that love expresses itself in practical ways. But as always, the true measure of our fitness for his kingdom is, what did we do with Jesus? He stands for everything that is good. And to reject him leads down the road to evil. And evil only cares for itself. And what ends up happening, I'm getting off script here, but what ends up happening is that we end up confusing evil for good and good for evil. We see that throughout our society now. And in the name of doing good, we actually do evil. But as we learn to care for each other, that becomes a measure of our care for him. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for letting us see into your heart. Because that's really what this is about. It's about helping us to see how much you love your people. How close they are to your heart. That you can say that an indicator of where our hearts really are, whether we really belong to you, is in how we treat each other. So help us, Lord, Help us to love each other the way that you love us, like you told us to do. Thank you for teaching us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.